And we are continuing our series, Unseen Realm, which we can't see with our eyes, but if we understand what's going on behind the scenes, gives a lot of purpose to our lives and really helps us understand a little bit of what's going on around us. So we launched this series by first talking about how a belief in the spiritual realm is so crucial because it takes to believe in things unseen. And then last week we talked about the cosmic drama that's been playing out since the beginning of time. And understanding that our lives make a lot more sense when we see them and where they fit in God's overarching story to unite us with Him forever. He wants us to have relationship with Him. And when we messed it up, He sent Jesus. But we still live in the midst of this cosmic battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And that's our topic today. We're talking about this cosmic battle and specifically our unseen enemy. Last week we talked about how Jesus is the hero of the story, but that means that we also have a villain. We have an enemy who opposes us in a very real way. And it's important for us to understand that we're not just going through life or having life happen to us, but there's actually somebody who wants to stop you and create havoc for you and break your relationship with God. That's the battle that's going on that we can't see with our eyes, but is the bigger story of this entire world. This is what Paul writes to us in Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 through 12, he writes these words to the church. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's three things that come out of this verse right here. And before we get to the worrisome truth that we're in a spiritual battle, Paul makes that very clear. He first assures us that we don't fight in our own strength, but we fight in the power of the Lord. That's a great starting point because it can get a little worrisome when I say, you know what, there is an enemy who's trying to destroy you. You can become fearful. But we have to start with the truth that we have the power of God inside us, not fighting on our own strength. Second truth in this passage, the devil is real. Our enemy actually exists. Paul makes it very, very clear in this passage. And his whole desire is to attack us and destroy us. And we'll get into that more throughout this message today. And finally, while it seems so often that our battle is against flesh and blood, and that person who just did that terrible thing to me, or what's going on in politics is trying to destroy America, or this or that, and we can point our finger at all sorts of enemies, we have to remember our enemy is not flesh and blood. We are in a spiritual battle. So how we respond will look very different if we recognize that the battle is spiritual. It is against spiritual powers. Then rather than lashing out at somebody or getting really mad at a person, we respond in prayer. We respond with spiritual power rather than our little tiny physical power that we think we have. Now, after reading this passage that says the devil and evil powers we wage war against are so real, it might surprise you that in 2009, Barna, which is a major Christian organization that does lots of surveys and polls, found that 40% of Christians believe that the devil is symbolic of evil rather than a literal power, person, or force. 20% somewhat agreed that the devil is symbolic, and 8% weren't sure. So if you're doing the math, 40 plus 20 plus 8 is 68%. Two-thirds of Christians don't believe in a literal devil who's leading the spiritual forces against us. How did we get to this place? How did we get, when you look at Adam and Eve meet a serpent in Genesis chapter 3, the beginning of the Bible, Job has everything taken away from him. Jesus encounters Satan in the wilderness who's tempting him. Peter and Paul write extensively about the devil as a literal being. And yet, two-thirds of Christians don't even believe that he exists. I think that this belief in Satan, or this eroding belief, I should say, is best described by C.S. Lewis' famous work called The Screwtape Letters. So it's a fascinating read between a head demon and his understudy demon he's trying to train, and they're trying to help take out the faith of the patient. And here is what the Screwtape writes to his understudy in training him how to affect this young Christian man on earth. He says, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights, and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, as it's an old textbook message of confusing them, he therefore cannot believe in you. Basically saying, if we can move this image of what Satan and the demons look like to red tights in a little skin-tight suit, pitchfork, and horns, everybody goes, that's silly. That's a myth. And so if we move that's what the devil and demons look like, if we can't believe in that version of the devil, then we give up all belief in any kind of opposing force in this life. That's the strategy. And it's for that reason that this message on the unseen enemy, where he comes from, what his purpose is, and how he's working in this world, in this cosmic battle against us, is so important. Because if we're ignorant about these things, it leaves us unprotected from his attacks in our lives. Every single sports team in the world, every successful sports team, has people who go out and scout the team that they're going to play before they play them. And then the scouts come back and say, this is how you defend against that team to be more successful. That's what we're doing today. We're scouting what our enemy looks like and how he works in our world so that we can be prepared. Remember, what we see in our world is just the top of that iceberg. There's a whole lot more going on underneath, and we need to understand that. So our starting point today for understanding where Satan comes from and who he is and how he works, we have to look at his origination story that surprisingly is at the very last book of our Bible in Revelation chapter 12. And in Revelation 12, verse 7, we read, it says, then war broke out in heaven. This happened before time began, before the earth was created. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent. Remember what shows up in Genesis 3. That ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So here we see, Satan at one time had a place in heaven, but he rebelled against God and he waged war against God. Him and his army of angels that said, you know what, we're going to line up on Team Satan and we're going to fight for power. But they were defeated and they were cast out of heaven. And in reading this story, we have so many questions. But I think the biggest story is, why would Satan rebel? He had a place in heaven among God's angels. Well, we see that answer in Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You fall from heaven. It's like we see in Revelation. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, this is the why, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Remember his temptation to Eve. If you eat the apple, you can be like God. Satan has a pride issue. He wants to be like God. He wants to be above God. And he makes that temptation to all of us through all of time. His rebellion is rooted in his pride and his desire for God-like status. And the reason that this story is important for us to understand is because we see it all over in our world today. He is trying to create an opposing alternate kingdom to God's kingdom. We have the kingdom of God where God is at the top. Satan says, hey, you can build your own kingdom and you can put yourself on top, which was Satan's exact desire for himself. It got him booted from God's presence, and it's been getting us booted from God's presence through sin ever since. And so Satan's entire purpose is in the same way that he had his relationship severed from God. He wants to destroy our relationship with God, and in so doing, destroy us for all of eternity. Did you know the name Satan actually means adversary? His very name tells us his purpose is to be our adversary, our enemy, against us. He's not this cute cartoon in tights with a pitchfork, but he's actually a powerful being, a former angel, high-ranking angel in heaven, who rules over a fallen army of angels. And while you may never do combat with Satan directly, we have to understand by knowing him and how he works, he's the leader in command of his army of angels. He's the leader of the powers of the dark kingdom that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 6. So if we understand how his strategy works, we understand the strategy of anything that we're going against and what we see in our nation as a whole. I know for many of you not familiar with this information about Satan, it may seem like a lot. Maybe right now you're scared, maybe you're highly skeptical. But I challenge you, stick with me through the rest of the details of this, because we will understand what his strategy is, and I think you'll say, yeah, I see that a lot in my life. So let's begin looking at how Satan works in, how his strategy works in this world. First, he works through accusation. The name the devil and the accuser show up in Scripture to describe him. And so just like the name Satan had meaning that pointed us to his adversarial relationship, the term devil, or the Greek word diabolos, has the specific meaning of slanderer. A slanderer is a defamatory statement made against another person. So it means that you are publicly accusing somebody of something that you know to be false. That's what slander is. And that is the title that the devil means when he's called that. He is publicly accusing us and others of things he knows is false. So he tries to tell you terrible lies about yourself and others. He says that you're worthless. Nobody cares about you. Nobody loves you. In fact, your friends don't even think about you. If you vanished from this earth, nobody would even notice. He tells you that other people are the worst. He tells you that they're telling lies behind your back. They are purposely did that thing to hurt you because they don't like you. He tells you that your constant stumbling into sin in your life actually disqualifies you from God's love. So why even try? He tells you you're a loser and your faith is phony. People wouldn't love you if they actually knew the real you. So put on that mask when you come to church and don't let anybody ever actually get to know you or your struggles. His accusations seek to destroy you with despair, doubts, and hateful thoughts of yourself and others. Next, he's the king of deception. He's called the father of lies. We see this in John 8, verse 44. Jesus says this to the Pharisees. He says, you, Pharisees, belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we have to understand Satan's tactics usually involve deception and misdirection. He rarely attacks people directly. If he did that, we'd see it for what it is. Demons don't pop out and say, ha ha, stop doing what you're doing. Instead, they work through subtlety. They work through misdirection. They try to make us believe things that aren't true. That's what he did in the garden with Eve. He said, oh, you know, if you eat it, you will be like God. That wasn't what God said at all. God had already made them in his own image to be like God. He twisted the truth. And he continues leading people across the world astray in masses. Revelation 12:9 says, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent. He was hurled down the earth and the angels with him. And so most of the world's religions contain many of the truths about God. But within the truth, lies are interspersed so that people try to earn their own salvation through works, or they try to give their own sacrifices because they recognize their sin and their need for a Savior. Like, that's written in our human hearts. So these religions say, you're right, you do need a Savior, and here's how you can get there. Through lies and deception, he gives a grain of truth, but he takes you far enough away that you never get to Jesus. Finally, he's called the tempter. He works through temptation. Satan's final strategy is shown to us in Matthew chapter 4. Right after Jesus is baptized, we're told that he goes out to the wilderness. So in Matthew 4:1, we start reading, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And their story continues. So as a side note to the skeptics who are like, Ryan, honestly, I don't know if there is a devil. If you're in the 68% of Christians in America who have kind of given up on this idea, you've got to see, if Jesus claims this is a real being, if this is written in three of the four Gospels, have this story, then we have to identify either Jesus is a liar and the gospel writers are trying to misdirect us, or this is real and we have just been blinded by it or numbed out to it that we just don't even think about it. Because we don't see the spiritual realm with our eyes, we just pretend it doesn't exist. And so for me, this is an incredible argument for why Satan has to be real. Jesus going toe-to-toe with him in the wilderness. I have to believe that Satan is real, because if I say that he's just figurative, then how many other things in the Gospels are just figurative? Did Jesus actually raise from the dead, or is that just a spiritual coming to new life? You realize as soon as you turn something that the Bible says is literal into something that's just figurative, you run the risk of the slippery slope. Back to temptation, though. Satan knows where each one of us is vulnerable, and he's trying to tempt us to fall into those traps. So he knows that for you, maybe just one drink after a terrible day at work can ruin your life for a long time in that one single moment. He knows keeping you surfing online shopping can bring you down a rabbit hole of credit card debt. He knows your weaknesses, and he uses them to destroy you. And if he can't destroy you directly, then he's just going to make you feel so guilty about it that you'll feel like you have to keep God at arm's length. So having laid out his strategies, the truth is many Christians probably won't even encounter Satan's attacks because they are such navel gazers doing nothing with their faith. He doesn't even need to try to stop you because you're not actually doing anything that impacts him or makes a difference in his life. However, if you are making movement for the kingdom of God at war with the kingdom of darkness, that's when you will see him get out his fiery darts. These are the five times you should expect spiritual attack from Satan. If you are growing spiritually, he does not want to see you taking steps in your faith. When you start praying more regularly, when you start talking, reading your Bible, when you start growing the faith inside of you, he's going to try to knock you out and stop you. When you're sharing your faith with others, you're essentially setting captives free. He does not want people on Team Satan turning to Team Jesus. And so in those circumstances, he's going to try to stop what's going on. And it might be as small of a thing as that coworker that you kept witnessing to has their schedule shifted to another part in the company, and now you don't have the opportunity to keep talking with them. It can be that simple, but those are the little things that can make a change to stop you from pushing against the kingdom of darkness. It could be when you're exposing the enemy, having a message like this and opening people's eyes. Satan doesn't like that. This week, I felt so spiritually deadened about this message. For some reason, I just felt like, bleh, I don't want to teach it. I woke up this morning feeling just a pit in my stomach, and I had to remind myself, Satan doesn't want this message coming out. He doesn't want us being spiritually aware of how he works in our lives. He tries to push against us when we're repenting of sin, when we're saying, God, I want to stop this thing in my life. That's when all of a sudden the temptation comes the hardest, and he says, just right now, just do it. You know you like it. You know you want it. And all of a sudden you feel that heavy, like, oh, I want it so bad. That's how he works, because then you're a failure and you're never going to be able to give it up, so just keep doing it. Also, when any time you're advancing the kingdom, prior to breakthrough, Satan is going to try to put the brakes on what you're doing. When you're aware of that and you see the attack coming, then you're more aware to say, I am close to breakthrough here. I'm on the verge of something great. When Stephen and Florence launched Serve Africa, I know they probably had all sorts of things come at them that were hard. Like, why did this happen? That happened when they shipped the 10 houses to Liberia and they got caught up in customs and needed another $10,000 to get them out. That's an attack. Satan doesn't want those things to happen. Christians rise up. They raise the money. They push them through, and now they've got homes for orphans. We have to understand Satan is real. Now, I know in a message like this, it's easy to person who sees the devil or a demon under every rock. We don't want to be like that, and so we do have to grow in discernment. And so we don't want to be people who don't think that the spiritual realm is ever interacting in our lives, but we also don't want to jump to the other extreme and say it is everywhere in our lives. Sometimes it's just natural consequences, things going on. We have to be people of discernment. If you're not sure, say, okay, Holy Spirit, you're inside of me. What's going on here? And I think there's a great way to do it. There's the dual approach. If you're dealing with mental health stuff, you go to the doctor, you talk to the doctor, maybe you take medicine that's prescribed, and you start praying, and you say, Jesus, I need healing because I don't like how I feel. I don't like the anxiety. I don't like the depression. We deal with it both ways, okay? And we trust that God can bring healing. After looking at our enemy, this battle can feel a bit overwhelming, but I want to remind you, we all know how this battle ends. Jesus overcame the accusations, the deception, and the temptation of Satan to score a decisive blow. He offered his perfect life on the cross as an exchange for our sin. And so, yes, we live in this drama, this battle that's still raging, but we know where it ends. We know that we have the power to overcome anything that is thrown against us. We have to remind ourselves of the verse from 1 John 4, verse 4, that says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You have the power of God to fight this battle. You have the power of God to fight the accusations, to fight the deception, to fight the temptation, to live the life that God has created you to live, to advance the kingdom, to share the gospel, to pray for others, and to make a difference in this dark world. That's what God has called us to do here at First Baptist in our community. We need to understand we're not just doing nice things. We're in battle, and we win this battle through prayer. We win this battle by putting on the armor of God, as Ephesians started out with. That's where we're going next week. Come back and hear how we fight in this spiritual battle. So, that's a topic for next week. But together, today, we recognize, now we know what Satan's trying to do. And let's meet him there and not give him an inch in our lives. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?